sometimes we think of God as an individual who will not be caring of us, and we do live lives in fear. And this fear is manifest in different ways. Sometimes this fear is manifest as we're terrified of the Day of Judgment. Sometimes this is manifest as we find ourselves sniping at other Christians, you know, where I ask, you know, something of you, but I ask in a mean way because, you know, I'm just terrified of how I am, and so I'm so upset about myself, I get upset at you. Sometimes this is manifest itself as just a lackadaisical attitude of, well, I'm not going to do anything good because, you know, I can never do the right thing and I'm not perfect. And so we think of God that way. And I think that's a shame that we think of God in that way. God is not this sort of individual. Psalm 103 shows us very clearly what God is like. And that's what I wanted to focus on today, is the nature of God as explained in Psalm 103. I believe that this psalm gives us great boost. It helps us to understand the true nature of God, and by understanding the true nature of God and giving us this evidence that God is kind to us, then you and I can go out and we can live our lives in the world remembering His love. You'll note from the psalm, if you're in Psalm 103, please turn there if you're not there. Psalm 103. I'd like for us to notice particularly verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2, where the psalmist says, don't forget His benefits. Don't forget His benefits. Sometimes we are so overwhelmed by things, or so overwhelmed by life, or so overwhelmed by the stuff that has to get done, that we forget the benefits of God. And that's what our sermon is about today. And that's what Psalm 103 is about, is don't forget the benefits that God has given you. All right, let's get started. First of all, this is just by way of introduction. We're not going to spend time on these verses because you know these. We've gone over these at length. But God wants you to be saved. God is not out there pitching for you to go to hell. God is out there in your corner working in your behalf, wanting you to go to heaven. He cares for you. And so in Hebrews 6, he says, God is not unjust to forget your works or your labor of love. And I think that that's the most beautiful language, labor of love that you're doing in His name. The world continues, and I believe that that is a good indication that God has tremendous love for you. If the world, if God were dealing with each of us, myself included, according to our lives and our good behavior and our perfection, the world would have stopped a long time ago. But the world continues on, and I think that that is a statement and a restatement of the mercy and the compassion and the patience and endurance of God. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And lastly, God's goal absolutely is your salvation. And not just your salvation, but the salvation of every single human being. That's what God's goal is for us. 2 Peter 3:9, which we quoted this morning in Bible class, says that God does not want anyone to perish, but is looking for everyone to come to repentance. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 to 23, God says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? That's a rhetorical question, because he goes on to say, and don't I wish that all the wicked should turn around and repent? God is looking for everyone to be saved. And so we have Psalm 103. And I think it's beautiful, because David, and you'll notice this is a psalm of David, it's not a psalm of someone else, says that he looks to God, and when he sees God in His perfection, it gives him a reason or a cause to praise, to sing in praise to God. There are benefits, first of all, that he says that come from God. Notice verses 2 through 5. First of all, he pardons our iniquities. That's huge. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This pardoning of our iniquities is important. But secondly, notice in the same verse, end of the verse, he heals all of our diseases. In the context, because the very next word in verse 4 will be who redeems, and then lastly, who crowns, and then who satisfies, verse 5. Because of the context here, I am not going to take the word disease as physical disease, but rather I see the disease that we're all under is the spiritual disease. You know, our sins will damage us entirely. Our sins will take us and weigh us down. Why are people in mental institutions? And so often it is because of guilt or fear or all these horrible things that because of someone else's sin to that person, or because of that person's sin for himself. Our sins will damage us. Our text is here. We're going to stay here. Keep your finger here. But turn over with me to Psalm 38. I'd like for us to notice a few verses here in Psalm 38. He says, in verse 3, I'd like to read verse 3, there was no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. This is David talking again. Nor is there any health in my bones because of, and why is there no health? And brethren, I want you to understand this point. Is he saying they are physically sick because of their sins? Absolutely not. That is not his point. His point is that our sins cause us to be spiritually sick, and we need to be healed. In verse 4, my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. He says that the problem is his own sin. He experiences anguish in verses 6 through 10. He says that his family can't even help him, and the only individual who can help him is God. I am hurting, he says, because of my sin. Our sins do damage to us. But I'm not here to say that our sins would do physical damage to us. I'm here to say, in this text, that our sins are the disease of our spirit. And so who's going to help us out? Well, it's not going to be me with respect to that issue, but in the verse, it is God who redeems your life from destruction, the Bible says, and that's a beautiful thing. God providing the cure for us. You know, in Psalm 107, and you and I know this, God is the one who removes the anguish from our spirits because he's able to forgive us of our sins. In Psalm 147, verse 3, God says, I heal the brokenhearted. And I love that verse because I don't know about you, but in my own life, I've seen that my own sins have created a hardship on other people. And because of that, that just breaks your heart. You think, what have I done? God is the only one who can heal the brokenhearted. But not only that, in the verse it says that God crowns you. Now notice in the verse there are two things that you're crowned with. First, loving kindness. If you knew, I don't know what your family life was growing up. I don't know you. But if your family life was harsh, then you didn't have an understanding that there were people who absolutely cared about you with loving kindness. And by that I mean when you were sick, if someone just left you in a corner, and if you got well, fine, but if you didn't, that's okay too, then that is not loving kindness. But if the concept of nurturing is the concept of loving kindness. The idea of I will help you, and I won't help you because there's a benefit for me, but I will help you out of agape love. That's loving kindness. And secondly, tender mercies. You know, a proverb says that the tender mercies of an evil person are cruel. And the idea is that even their animals will be harmed because they don't have the ability to love animals. So like a little cat. If someone says, well, that's just a little cat, and who needs that cat, and let's kick that cat. That's one thing. But if someone sees a little earthworm on the sidewalk, and that little earthworm in his blind state is wriggling around and can't find his way home, and someone picks up that little earthworm, and with tender mercies, puts them in the little garden path, then that is the concept we're talking about here. And God, the verse says, crowns you. He crowns you. He takes this beautiful crown and puts it on your head. What kind of God is that? Well, David says, this is a God who is a beautiful God, a God who is worthy of praise. And so that's why he says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. God crowns you. He crowns you with glory. 1 Peter 5:4. That's not a surprise. The crown, you will receive the crown of glory. He crowns you with life. James chapter 1, verse 12. The crown of life is yours. He crowns you with righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. But not just that. And this is the verse that I think is so beautiful. It's verse 5. God satisfies you. How does God satisfy me? And the verse says, he satisfies your mouth with good things. I want you to understand that as you and I get older, there is a great satisfaction there. And that is, I'm 55, but I don't feel 55. your soul lives forever. Have you ever known someone who was 55 but they acted like they were 155? There was so much bitterness, there was so much hate there, there was so much anger there, there was so much violence there. God, you're different than that. Keep your finger here, please. Turn with me over to Psalm 92. I want you to notice what the psalmist says. He talks about the righteous, and he says, the righteous people are like trees, and I like that, because I'm all about the trees. But he says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. You think about the desert and an oasis, and there's the palm tree. Why? Because that palm is able to find the water. What other trees are there in that oasis? Not many, unless there's water about right on the surface. But there will be palm trees, because palms can go down deep and can find that water. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Now, this is a tree that grows 150 feet tall and 75 feet wide. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright, and he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So we get older, but we're not older inside. You know, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, rise up with wings as eagles. We run and we're not weary. We walk and we don't faint. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And you and I know from 2 Corinthians that even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. God satisfies you. And this is another reason to be thankful for him, to bless his name, because he is doing that for you. So David then is overwhelmed by this great God that he serves, and he thinks that he's wonderful. Let's go to the next section, which is going to be found in verses 6 to 13 of the psalm. And the first thing I want you to notice is that God will bring justice. But he brings justice to the people who need it the most. Here he doesn't say God brings justice to the wealthy. He doesn't say God brings justice to the people who are rich, to the people who are kings. But rather, God brings justice to the oppressed. Have you ever been that person? Have you ever been that person who needs the help of God? Psalm 72 and verse 4 says, he'll bring justice to the poor of the people. He'll save the children of the needy. You know, this is who God is saving. Or Psalm 146 verse 7, who executes justice for the oppressed and who gives food to the hungry. This is the God that we serve. This is the kind of God that we serve. But your verses say, not only that, but he will teach us his ways. I like that because there's no guessing with God. We know where he's heading. We know what we need to do and what we need to be pleasing unto him. That's a beautiful thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life, that pertain to godliness. You know, he's given those to us. And so we hold those in our hand and we say, thank you, God. We say, bless the Lord, O my soul, because God has given these beautiful things to us. Teach us his ways. He has taught us his ways, absolutely. Are you thankful for this congregation? This congregation that the Lord has made in this place, here, is here because you and I need this congregation. God has taught us his ways. But not just that. And this is my main point in this section, and I apologize in advance because this slide gets very busy. I tried to figure out a way to get less text on this slide, but I thought that each word was important. God has compassion upon us. God is gracious to us. God is very slow to become angry. And the Bible says that God is full of, he is totally complete in his mercy toward us. What does this come from? The psalmist David is not saying this whole clause by the Holy Spirit for the very first time. This has been stated before. Would you turn with me, please, to Exodus 34? And you and I can see this point, I think, in Exodus 34. Moses is going to make the new Ten Commandments because the other ones are broken. So Moses, verse 4, in the middle of the verse, rises early in the morning. This is Exodus 34, verse 4. He goes up to Mount Sinai. As God commanded him, he had in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He showed him his glory. But I want you to notice what the glory of God is. Verse 5. He showed him his glory. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, Now here it is. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression for sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. I bet he did. Now you know this is the same context, verse 29, in which Moses' face is shining. How close has he become to God? And the Bible doesn't say the beautiful light that he was seeing. The Bible doesn't say the beautiful colors that he was seeing in seeing God. But the Bible is very specific in saying, here is what he saw. And that's why we bless God. Because that is the God that we serve. All right, now, in Isaiah 57 and verse 6, Isaiah says, "For I will not contend forever." I love the fact that God will keep being on our side. Now, let me be clear about this. In the verse, he never says God is like your doting grandfather, who, even as evil as you are, God is going to say, oh, well, you know, that's just it. That's not what the verse said in Exodus 34, was it? However, at the same time, on this side, on the other hand, I want you to know that when you try, when you sincerely work hard to try to be the type of person, the committed person that God wants you to be, God is right there in your corner with you, helping you, bringing you along. And that's what Isaiah says. I will not contend forever. I won't be angry with you forever, he says. The spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. God wants you on his side. Look at Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. That word mercy is the word compassion. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. When those get thrown away, they get thrown away forever. They get separated from us forever. That is the kind of God that we serve. He gives us so much less than we deserve. We talked about this morning, Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark our iniquities, who can stand? And I think that's true. The answer is not Joe. Job's not going to be able to stand before God if he's marking my iniquities. Or Ezra chapter 9, verse 13, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this. It's beautiful. You know, the mercy of God is in the New Testament too, of course. But God, who is rich in his mercy, made us alive together through Christ. And that's here in the context, it's us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. God, rich in his mercy, made us alive. And so in verses 6 to 13 of our text, it is God who does what? Well, it is God, the verse says, verse 12, who has removed our transgressions from us. And the verse says, in the context of Psalm 103 in our text, he's removed them as far as the east is from the west. If you and I travel eastward, where's the west? Well, it's a little bit farther in either direction. And if we keep traveling east, where's the west? Well, it's farther in every direction. And do they ever meet? Does east ever become the west? And the answer is no. They removed the one from the other. So no matter where I am on the globe, they're always separate from each other. God has removed your transgressions from you. That's the kind of God you serve. That's how, the God who loves you. And so in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20, he says, your sins are not found. Looking around for them, cannot find your sins. Or how about this one? Your sins are not remembered. Oh, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And not only that, but he treats us with compassion as a father. And this is verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. God is willing to spare us. Malachi says, but the verse is very specific. He says, I am willing to spare you as a father spares his son. You know, a son may be pitching a fit, and a father may show incredible mercy. So in these verses then, just to recap, David sees God's goodness and his support and his kindness in people's lives. He uses in these verses the example of the Old Testament Jews. In the next section, I want us to look at a contrast. And this contrast is very clear. David is saying, in history, here's how God was. That's the last set of verses. And now he's going to get into a different set of verses where he's going to compare two things. He's going to compare the permanence of God, and the attribute he's looking at is God's love for people. But he's going to compare that permanence with the frailty or the ephemeral nature of mankind. And I think it's beautiful in this passage. So God knows, first of all, how frail men are. In the verse, he says, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field. There are other passages in the Bible that talk about what your life is like. And Psalm 78 says that your life is like a breath that's gone away. That's pretty fast. You know, or your life is like water, the wise woman said to David, your life is like water that's spilled on dry ground. In 2 Samuel 14:14, that's, you know, it's like here today, gone tomorrow. Or your life is like wildflowers that have faded. I think that's beautiful. Your life is like, James says, a mist that has now evaporated, or a vapor that's evaporated. That's how frail you are. Now, compare that to the other side of the screen, and look at this. God's compassion, these verses say, his love for you, his tender care for you are permanent. Is God going to love you this week, but not next? Is God going to love you this year, but not next? Is God going to love you the first millennium that you're in heaven, but not the second millennium? Is God going to love you the first 10,000 years, but not the second 10,000? And this verse says clearly that God's compassions are permanent. In Jeremiah, we read that the Lord appeared to me saying, yes, I have loved you, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, with an everlasting love. Or Psalm 100, verse 5, this is the second half of the verse, his mercy is everlasting. I like that. I think that's beautiful. How permanent is his love for us? You know, his compassion is given to those who love him back. And that's not surprising. That God loves, but he gives his compassion and his tender heartedness to those who keep his covenant. In Psalm 25 and verse 10, it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and keep his testimonies. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11 says, you ought to walk as you ought to walk and please God. So God's reign is permanent for us. This is verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And so when you're looking at verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, this is the very end of the psalm, it's kind of the wrap-up of everything. You know, it's the so what. And the so what to me is this. In verses 14 and 19, this is a wrap-up of what we just looked at. David knows that God is supportive to him and capable forever for him because he loves the Lord. I think the wrap-up is that you and I need to be more trusting of God. And you and I probably are people who say, well, we're Christians. We say, of course we trust God. But then we think about that day of judgment, we're just terrified. We're terrified at our incompleteness. We're terrified of the ways in which we're not serving the Lord. We're terrified of the things that could happen, the ways in which throughout our whole lives we have been failures for God. Well, brother, now is the time, isn't it, for us to turn our lives around. You know, maybe our idea of God is that God is this evil individual. God is not like this, but in our evil minds we say, God's some kind of individual who's looking down at us thinking, oh, I'm going to get that person. I want to get that person there. Brethren, you and I need to trust him more. We need to trust his care. We need to trust his tenderness for you. And so I'm going to leave this sermon where the psalmist leaves it, where David leaves it, when he says, bless the Lord. And first of all, he says that the angels should bless God. Angels who excel in strength, who do his word. But look what he says. He says that these angels, verse 20, the end of the verse, are listening to the voice of his word. Peg and I were talking to somebody yesterday, and you know, I know you've talked to people in the past too. People who said, "Well, yeah, I listen to God's word, but I also listen to other stuff." In verse 21, "Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, the hosts of God, you ministers or your servants of His." Here, God is including you, and you know, and me. But the verse says at the end of the verse, "His servants who do His pleasure." You know, we're folks who are kind of clued in, or we got our antenna up. What does God want? What does God want in this situation? I want to do what God wants. That's what he's talking about. And then he says in the next verse, "Bless the Lord, all his works, all of creation, in all places of his dominion." You know, every galaxy, every star, every solar system, in every galaxy, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Brethren, you and I need to be people like this, people who love the Lord. If you're not a Christian, then you can't bless the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you have no chance of blessing God. Jesus says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And that's the promise of God. We need to trust that promise. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand up and sing the song that's been announced.